There's a missionary incident in chapter 15 of the book of Acts that is important with implications. But that's not very pleasant. That is, the incident isn't. So I'd like to begin with a happy report from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. July 19th to August 2nd, there was a meeting in Nairobi for the discussion of the reconciliation of the problem of the Hema-Lendu conflict. Now, some of you are up on things, and you remember that for several years, the Hemas and the Lendus have been fighting it out. They've been on the rampage, burning houses and cutting up people. It's been a terrible situation, and Yankunde has been in the middle of some of that. And they decided in the African Inland Church in the Congo to call a reconciliation meeting, not in Congo, but in Nairobi in Kenya, and to call in the leaders, the church leaders now from both sides, the Hemas and the Lendus, to come and discuss this as children of God and see what could be done to bring a reconciliation. I'm glad to report that the leaders got together and discussed, and they came up with a plan to work out reconciliation. And they've gone back now to the Congo, praying that the Lord would help them to be able to bring reconciliation between these two warring tribes. And Steve Walcott was there. Now, some of you know Mert and Jane Walcott and realize that their younger son is named Steve, and Steve has been working in Africa for close to 20 years now. He was asked by the church to be present and to help out in their discussion of reconciliation. But we heard at July 4th that he wasn't able to leave yet. He needed more funds for his going out. And the deacons and elders of the Park of the Palms Church heard that information and prayed about it and decided they wanted to help. So they sent a good-sized gift to help and get them off. And praise the Lord, Steve was there. He left the 18th and he arrived the 19th in time for those meetings. So we praise the Lord for answered prayer. And you realize then that you all, because it was your gifts that were sent, you all had a part then in this important meeting to work toward the reconciliation of these two warring tribes. So, thank you for your part, and praise the Lord for the way in which He answered prayer. Now that's the happy part. Now we can turn to the missionary incident in Acts chapter 15. And I'd like to read from verse 35 of Acts chapter 15. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from him in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So there is the situation. A disagreement, a clash of missionary minds. And that brings some questions to mind. We'd like to ask about that. What happened? Who was right? What can we learn? Well, what did happen? We have to go back a bit to understand this team, this missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. And it was a team that had been in existence, the experts figure, about 10 years at this particular time of testing. Remember back in the days when Paul had had his experience on the Damascus Road, he'd had the experience in Arabia, he preached in Damascus, he wanted to get to know the folk in Jerusalem, he came down to Jerusalem. They wouldn't accept him. No way. You're just trying to fool us. You're not really converted. That's your way of trying to get in to our group. So they wouldn't accept him at all. But Barnabas. And remember his name? Son of encouragement? Barnabas went and sought out Paul. He got his story. And he said, this fella is real. And he took him to the leaders in Jerusalem. And he said, this fella is real. And because of Barnabas speaking for him, Paul was accepted. And Paul preached there until it wasn't safe any longer. So he went back home to Tarsus. Well, after that time, Barnabas went up to Antioch because there was a church beginning there, and the folk of Jerusalem wanted to make sure that was off on the right track. So Barnabas went up. He found the Holy Spirit was working, and the work mushroomed. It got to be too much for him. What would he do? He remembered Paul and his preaching in Jerusalem. So Barnabas himself went over to find Paul in Tarsus, and he brought him back to Antioch. And once Paul was back there, he bolstered the work also. So there was the beginning of the Paul-Barnabas team. That was in church planting at home. Then, a little bit later on, as we read in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas and said, separate them apart for a missionary journey, missionary job. And there was Paul and Barnabas going off to a missionary job together. The team was now a missionary team. And they carried on that way. And the Lord blessed as they worked together in the evangelization of that area. So there's the team. They had taught together, preached together at Antioch. They had traveled together. They had preached together in the foreign field. They had been persecuted together. They'd suffered together and came back and made the report together. And even before this particular incident in chapter 15, they'd have to face the big guns of the Jerusalem Council when they were trying to straighten out this business of what do you need to do to be saved. Because the Judaizers said, you can't be saved until you're circumcised and keep the law. But they got that whole thing settled in the Jerusalem Council and realized, no, it's salvation by grace through faith and nothing on top of that, no Jewish requirements. And after they continued on at Antioch together with the others who were there preaching as well, Paul came up with an idea. Not strange at all, really quite natural. I wonder how those folk are doing where we preach the gospel, where they accepted the Lord, where we had leaders established and they were able to go on with the word. I wonder how they're doing. Let's go see. So we'll find out. We'll go and visit all these places we've already been. We'll see these disciples of the Lord who are going on with the Lord. We'll find out how they're doing, and we'll encourage them, we'll strengthen them in the Lord. And Barnabas says, great idea. The team's still together. But then Barnabas said, hey, that's great. And we can take John Mark with us again. Now, John Mark was a likely young lad. In fact, he happened to be Barnabas' cousin. But he'd gone with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but he hadn't been able to stick it out. We don't have any explanation of why it was, whether it were the travel conditions, whether he wasn't really in enough health. A missionary doctor now wouldn't have okayed him for going. We don't know. But in any case, he left and went home in the middle. And Paul remembered that. So he said, we will not take with us the one who departed from us in Pamphylia and did not go to the work. So there we find a disagreement in this fine missionary team of two. They'd stuck together through home ministry, through proclaiming the gospel abroad to the Gentiles, through their suffering and persecution, and through the meeting the objections of the Judaizers before the Jerusalem Council. But here in this one simple act of normal follow-up on the work already committed, it wasn't the idea of the follow-up that was the cause of division. It was personnel. The experience kept them together. It was personnel that caused the division. Now, the word there is sharp contention. What brought that on? Well, notice when it said Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. And Paul insisted that they should not take. It's interesting to see that this was a standoff. It would seem, well, they had a difference of opinion. They could put that away and they could get going. But the language is a little bit stronger than that, because it said Paul insisted, and literally, Paul kept on deeming it wise not to be fitting to take along with them a deserter. He kept on deeming it. You see, it was a fixed situation there. And that's the language behind it. That's why it was translated was determined, or rather insisted they should not take. Because he felt, look, John Mark is a deserter. We can't afford to have a deserter with us in the work we're going to do. We've already had that experience, this opposition. We can't afford to have a deserter along. It's a danger in our team. We can't let him go. And so he was sticking to that point. He wasn't going to budge on it, a fixed position. No, John Mark is not going with us. And Barnabas, on the other hand, was determined. He was wanting, continually wanting, to take Mark with them. Now, Barnabas was saying, well, it's true, he deserted, but he's with us now, and he needs help. Let's take him along. After all, he's changed. He's got a fresh start. He needs a second chance. But Paul was saying, no way. Do you see the picture? Paul had one view, Barnabas another view, but they were just like that. They couldn't get together on it. And while I'm at that particular point, the word second chance brings a diversion in. You know, Ernest sometimes has diversions, and so perhaps I can take a leaf from his book and have a diversion there. Because in salvation, there's no second chance. We have our first chance while we're living here. If we accept Christ as Savior, we're saved forever, and we go. But once this life has passed, there's no second chance. But in the Christian life, in development, in time with the Lord, sometimes we make a misstep and God gives us the second chance to go back again. And that was the situation here. So if there's anyone here who hasn't accepted Christ as Savior, don't wait for the second chance that won't come. Now is the time, now is the day of salvation, to just accept the work that Christ has done in carrying the penalty for our sins. So so that we can have forgiveness and salvation in Him. Now that's the diversion, because it does remind us when we hear this word, second chance. Do you have the picture now? Paul was fixed, Barnabas was fixed. And the word that's used in verse 39 is contention, sharp contention. Now that's not just a mild disagreement. There is in English the word that comes from this Greek word that's used there. And the word in English is paroxysm. What is a sudden, violent emotion or action. The basis of the word is that which is stirring up by provocation. And so there was, between the two, this provocation, stirring up, irritation, anger that was involved. And we, as Barnabas was insisting and as Paul was insisting, there were probably sharp words and maybe even unkind words and false and unkind accusations. It was that sort of an argument that was being carried on. And we say, well, however did two servants of the Lord get involved in something like that? But there it is. They both had a fixed position and they were both insisting. And what's going to give? They came up with the idea of separation. And so Barnabas followed through on his plan to take John Mark, but he went off to do his work of follow-up in Cyprus, his home area. And Paul, he needed a partner then. He looked around, he found Silas. Silas was still there. He was a representative of Jerusalem. Wouldn't that be great to have a representative of Jerusalem go along with a representative of Antioch on this missionary journey? Fine, off we go. And he went off to Syria and Cilicia to strengthen the churches. So there we have this incident, and we see what a strong situation it was, how poor a testimony it was in this division. And we ask the question, naturally, who was right? And there's some that say, well, of course, Paul was right. Look at the situation. Paul is the most important man in the book of Acts, especially in that section. And he was the one that must have known the will of God, and off they went. And he had a successful ministry. He must have been right. He didn't have Mark with him. And did you notice that Paul and Silas did get the commendation of the church in verse 40? But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So Paul was commended by the church. He must have been in the will of God. And Barnabas, do you remember reading the name of Barnabas in the rest of the chapters in the book of Acts? Have you ever found his name in the chapters from here on? It's missing. He disappeared. Could that be an indication that he was out of the will of God? And remember, Barnabas had family ties to John Mark. This argument says favoritism, you see. He was a family member, so he wanted to take care of him. Now, Paul, he had the right idea. He knew this was a time for stern discipline in love, Christian love. And so, it was right for him to refuse. And then, after all, it was Mark's fault that he got into this difficulty, because he had deserted, and desertion is serious. So, Paul must have been right. But then, had you ever considered the case for Barnabas? Paul was interested in getting out and doing the follow-up. Barnabas said, yes, let's do the follow-up, but look, Mark needs restoration. And John Mark was restored. As we read through the rest, it's true he doesn't appear in the book of Acts, but if you read in the epistles, we find he does appear there. In 1 Peter, we find that he's with Peter's team in Babylon. And then later on, in Colossians 4 and Philemon, we find that Paul refers to John Mark as a fellow worker. Now you see the turnabout? In Acts chapter 15, the word was deserter. In the epistles, fellow worker. And when Paul was in his second imprisonment in Rome, when he was about to be killed, he wrote in 2 Timothy, "Bring Mark, he is profitable to me." You see, Mark was a worthwhile servant of the Lord, and he was restored. And that, some people say, look, Barnabas was right. He needed that help to be restored. And who's the author of the second gospel? It just says the gospel according to Mark. But that's the John Mark, you see. Yes, he needed to be restored, and he's a useful servant of the Lord. The restoration was accomplished. And Barnabas, of course, was probably instrumental in bringing about that restoration. His name, Son of Encouragement. And remember what he did for Paul. He brought Paul into contact with the Jerusalem elders. They accepted him. And also he brought Paul into the ministry in Antioch. And it was F.F. Bruce that said, we should conclude that Barnabas did as much for John Mark as he had earlier for Paul. And there are those who say Barnabas was right. Although, in thinking through the situation, perhaps Barnabas was right, but maybe it wasn't right for him to be in the team with a strong person with Paul's thought involved. Maybe he wouldn't have been able to be developed if he'd been with Paul. So there's a point in favor of saying that Barnabas was right. Paul is more important in the book of Acts, it's true, than Barnabas. And you don't find Barnabas toward the end at all. But remember, Peter isn't in that part of the book of Acts either. And we can't say that Peter was unimportant. So it doesn't necessarily say that Barnabas was out of the will of God in not being in the book of Acts, because the purpose of the author of Acts was to develop the ministry of Paul. And he selected the incidents according with his purpose. You see how they build up an argument for Barnabas, too? Barnabas being right. And just because the account doesn't say that Barnabas and John Mark were commended by the assembly there, doesn't mean that they didn't have the blessing of the church at that point. An argument from silence is never a sure one. He said that Barnabas was showing favoritism. Yes, but look, he did something for Paul. He understood the value of an individual. He was just working through with the value of Mark that he might be saved for the gospel ministry. And it's true Mark's fault was serious, but did you notice that Mark had evidently left home again in Jerusalem and come to be at Antioch with the men there? He was ready for a second chance. He had a change of mind. He was ready to go on and to do better this time. So although Mark's fault was serious, he was ready for a change. Well, which would you vote for? Was Paul right or Barnabas right? Somebody said both. And perhaps that's what we have to say at this point, isn't it? Both. They both had a certain a point in their favor. There's no doubt about it. And we can say also that God gave blessing to that idea of separation, because Barnabas was restored and Paul went on with his missionary work. And they, you remember all that Paul and Silas went through on that second missionary journey. So we see how God used both of these in this situation. So rather than trying to place blame or say that one person is above the other, let's recognize that God used both of them in missionary work. And we can rejoice that Mark was able to write that second gospel, because that's one real thing that comes down to us also. All right, what can we learn from this? I'd like to suggest that there is a certain point at the heart of this problem. And that is this. Paul was seeking to protect his project. He wanted to make sure that his project was going to go, that he had success. And he didn't care who got in the way. He was going ahead to get success in his project. And in missionary circles, you would say that he was task-oriented. His whole thinking, his whole mind was set toward accomplishing that missionary task. And believe me, in missionary work, you need that sort of orientation in certain areas. If you're going to get the job done, there has to be determination to get it done and to work and do that which is necessary to get it done. That's task orientation. And in line of that, putting a questionable worker on the team would just not go at all. All right, how about Barnabas? Barnabas was more of what we might call a people man. Or in the missionary work, we would call him one who was looking for group maintenance. Not only do you need to have the work done, but you need to have the team members helped in their own lives and in their own work. And so Barnabas was more concerned about a brother in trouble and needing reconciliation. He was concerned with group maintenance. Now, I think you can see where these two points of view both have something to say about them. You've got to get the job done. And you have to go ahead to do that. And you have to maintain your group too. And so there will come times when there's the danger of knocking heads over that situation. And so we must remember that and find the Lord's way around that impasse in that case. Incidentally, in connection with this idea of group maintenance, our son David has been made the field leader of the UFM missionaries in Haiti. Now, he's glad about the fact that the nature of the leadership has changed, because it doesn't do much directing or much administration. The church is in charge and the missionaries are helping the church. So the missionaries are all working for the church, and David can spend his time in encouraging the missionaries. He doesn't have to work on a project for the church. The missionaries are doing that. So he can work in this whole idea of group maintenance. And he said, "Dad, it's fine to be able to encourage these missionaries as they're doing their work." And he can do it because he's not intimately involved in anything like this Peter and this Paul and Barnabas conflict. He can just get out to help the missionaries. So there is a problem involved. And as you pray for the missionaries, recognize this. If there's a project out there, somebody's going to have to go ahead and push toward it. And that'll be the man who is task-oriented. But there has to be group maintenance at the same time, so there has to be care in taking care of the team. And so when you pray for a project, pray also for the team and for that team care that is necessary. Well, how does this work in for us in our own living here? We're not on the mission field. We're important for missionary work, even as we mentioned in the introduction, because of the giving to help Steve Wolcott get out to that important meeting in Nairobi. We're important for that in the giving and in the prayer. Well, how can we be involved in this idea of the conflict between task orientation and group maintenance? Well, even in our church projects, the things that we're trying to do for the Lord, we're going to find these same two mindsets. Some of us are going to be in the task-oriented job. They've got to make the job go. Others are going to be more in group maintenance. And there'll be that conflict that'll come. And so we must recognize the fact that this difference does exist in a way of approaching something. And we must be sure that when we do something like that, we're not going to run over a fellow believer, a fellow worker. Do you get that picture a bit? Recognize that situation is there. And in our intense zeal to make the project go, let's be sure we remember the importance of the worker and the needs of the worker. The needs that he has for spiritual growth himself and for developing skills in the ministry. The needs he has in his own personal life and his relationships within his family. All of those things are involved, and they must come into the picture so that as we seek to push and get something going, we don't step on someone else's toes, the process, or we don't hurt a fellow believer. And as I'm saying this, I'm sharing it because I found that problem. Because I tend to be task-oriented. And I'm trying to share with you some of the things that I've learned, that I've got to be more careful in working with the worker. So I'm passing that on to you for whatever it's worth. And we can get so excited about the work that we forget and we trample on someone else. Now, I mention that also because I think we have a cultural trait, an American cultural trait. And the reason I say that is that there's a pastor in Kenya, a Maasai pastor in Kenya, had an opportunity to speak to a mixed group of missionaries and of Africans. And he made this observation. Sometimes the missionaries have trampled on and hurt Africans because they mistook efficiency for effectiveness. And that's the trait, I think, that belongs to us. We can mistake efficiency for effectiveness. It's not always the case. And while we need to work to make the project go, we also have to be careful that in our efficiency, we don't stomp on someone else. So that's sort of a warning that comes up. I'm sharing you from my own experience. But I want to say this also. Park of the Palms is noted as a place of encouragement. And anybody who has stood here in this pulpit realizes that. When you start to speak, you sense that there's encouragement in all of you who are listening. And it's a help when you're trying to share something, even something difficult like this. And that's great. And keep it up. Please keep it up. Our brother prayed for something that would comfort us this morning. Well, there's sort of a challenge in this idea of the difference of task orientation and group maintenance. But there is comfort in knowing that you have the reputation for being an encouragement and for helping each other, for showing the love of Christ. And that's fine. And that's the sort of thing that we needed to remedy this other situation of conflict. So please keep it up and let the Lord use that encouragement. Be aware of the problem that could come in and be aware of the encouragement that the Lord has given you that reputation and to carry it out in those instances too. So praise the Lord for good reports in the past, and let's keep going in the direction of solving the problem when these other problems come up at the same time. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee with thanksgiving because Thy Word gives us a true account of Thy servants as they work. It doesn't gloss over the problems, and we realize the poor testimony of the sharp contention that was there between Paul and Barnabas. And Father, we recognize that we are human also and could be prone to the same. Help us to recognize this difference of looking at things. Help us to realize and to know what it means that efficiency is not always effectiveness, that we might be able to think in terms of the goals that Thou dost have for us as individuals and as an assembly, and that we might be able to move ahead and gain in the background of encouragement we have. Lord, help us to continue in this. Help us to accomplish Thy purpose here in this place at this time. And for this request, we need the help of Thy Holy Spirit, and we pray that Thou would send it. We thank Thee for all those who have the gift of administration and can move ahead in that direction. And we thank Thee for all that have the gift of encouragement and can move in that direction also. Help us, Lord, as we seek to serve Thee and to show the love that Thou hast given us one for the other. We ask these things as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.